If you were here, if you were one of those early birds who was here at 5:30 last Easter Sunday morning, that's a couple of chuckles at that. There were some of us that we were here. You'd have heard me speak on the 18 verses that come directly before the reading that Simon has just read to us. That beginning of Easter morning of how Mary, Peter and John all come to discover for themselves that Jesus is no longer dead, but is alive. And for Peter and John, it was the evidence, wasn't it, of the empty tomb that was enough for them. The text tells us they saw and believed. For Mary, perhaps that evidence hadn't been enough for her. Maybe she hadn't been able to take it all in. And for her, it took an encounter with the risen Jesus. She needed him literally standing right in front of her, speaking her name. And that was what she needed to believe and to know the truth that her friend and teacher had come back to life again. And those dual ways of coming to know the truth that Jesus has conquered the grave and come back to life and is still alive and with us today, they're still the mechanisms, I think, that Jesus uses to help us and others come to know that truth for ourselves, giving us the opportunity to weigh the evidence of who he is, giving us the opportunity to encounter him through the Holy Spirit. Because both evidence and encounter play a really important role in the second half of John chapter 20 that we've just heard read to us. And what we begin to see in this second half is that, unlike for Peter, Mary and John, how they were kind of separate from one another, one worked for one and one the other, what we see is that actually they're not really that mutually exclusive at all. That often the evidence, our questions of that, and the encounter of God go hand in hand together. The beginning of John chapter 20 gives us the early that morning. It's still dark. And by the time we get to verse 19, we know that we are dealing with later that day. We are kind of, 15, 16, 17 hours later, something like that. The sun has probably gone down and the disciples have locked themselves in for their own safety. It's worth remembering that at this point of that first Easter Sunday, only one of the three people who's come to believe that Jesus has risen has actually seen him face to face. So you can imagine, can't you, what that day has been like for the disciples as they have kind of grilled Peter and John and Mary as they've shared what they've experienced and what they've come to believe. You just know, don't you, that was the only topic of conversation all day. It was like some major world news event for us nowadays when all that there is on Twitter and social media is all that one story. That's what it was like for them. They were just talking it through, I reckon. Kind of, again, just going, tell us again, Mary. Tell us what he said. What was he like? What did he look like? Peter, John, how did you know? Now, we don't know at this point what they're thinking or what they're feeling about it. But I think it's not an unfair kind of stab to say that, you know, they'd have had some questions, wouldn't they? They'd have been asking the other three lots and lots of questions through that whole day, because pretty much what they claimed is remarkable, isn't it? It's not something you're going to necessarily believe at the first time you've heard it. So they're in there. They're asking the questions. They're sharing the stories. And then in through the locked door walks Jesus. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. It's interesting, isn't it? The first thing he does after greeting them is to show them the wounds in his hands, where the nails have been driven through to hang him on the cross, and the wound in his side, where the Roman soldier had stabbed him to make sure that he was really dead. I wonder if Jesus shows them the evidence just to convince them that it really is him. That they need to know that the same person they saw executed 3 days earlier is the person standing in front of them. That it wasn't a trick, that he didn't somehow kind of avoid dying by switching in a double at the last moment, that he really did die on the cross. And he really is now standing in front of them. It's the same core and key belief for us today, isn't it? We need to believe that Jesus really did die, so that our hope is really found in his resurrection from the dead. And for the rest of the disciples, this becomes their see and believe moment. the very next verse is, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It's one of the biggest understatements in Scripture, isn't it? You've got a feel for poor John writing this down. He's like, God, what word do I try and use to describe how we felt the moment that everybody realized that Jesus was alive? I guess overjoyed is like as close as he could get. But it must have been a momentous, an incredible, life-changing moment for them. Hard for us to even to begin to get our heads around what it would be like for them. But at that moment, they've seen the wounds, they've seen his side, they're overjoyed. And just like Mary and Peter and John, they've come to see the evidence. And then comes the encounter. Again, verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So lots of commentators would say that this is John's kind of version of Pentecost, if you like. And he kind of has rolled the Great Commission from Matthew 28 into it as one. And it is a hugely powerful moment for the disciples of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of encountering something of the reality of the risen Jesus. And they would have known about it because, don't forget, just a few chapters before, at the Last Supper in John's Gospel, a large chunk of what Jesus says to them after they finish dinner is all about the promised Holy Spirit. How this person is going to come and be their guidance, their guardian, their teacher, their counselor, that there'll be gifts of the Spirit that we now know and recognize today. And it's interesting, isn't it, that not long after realizing he's alive, they get sent out. It's not like Jesus says, "Oh, you know what, it's great, I'm alive, let's just have a party for a couple of weeks, and then we'll think about getting on with some of the kingdom stuff we were doing before." He says, "I'm alive, and now, guys, it's your turn to carry on. It's your turn. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you." So there we go. They've got the evidence of seeing his wounds, and it leads them very quickly to that place of encounter. A really special moment for all of them, a great moment in history. Except someone was missing. Thomas. Again, we don't know where he was. Had he gone to the shops? Had he gone to see friends? You know, maybe he had family in Jerusalem. Who knows? But for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there. And you can imagine poor Thomas as he gets back. Maybe it's the next day. Who knows? And the disciples are saying to him, "Look, Thomas, oh my goodness, you will not believe what has just happened. We have seen Jesus." And Thomas, quite rightly, perhaps quite humanly, says, "Well, I need to see some evidence for this. Because what you're claiming is it's a pretty big thing, folks, isn't it?" And put that in the context of today. Can you imagine if one of you guys over coffee had pulled Steve or I to one side and said, "Oh, Andrew, Steve, you know that friend we had the other week that we were telling you about, that she was really sick? Well, she died. And you know what? Yesterday she came back to life again and I've spoken to her." You can understand that Steve and I might want to say, "Okay, let's find out a little bit more about this." It's not an everyday occurrence. And it wasn't an everyday occurrence for the disciples 2,000 years ago. So Thomas, he brings his questions. And he questions it. And poor guy has to wait a week. A week of all his mates telling him what he's missed. Before he gets a double dose. He gets evidence and encounter all rolled into one. So let's pick it up from verse 26. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Wow. I mean, what a moment for Thomas that must have been. When he realizes that everything his friends have been saying for a week really is true. That penny drops for him. You know, here's Jesus standing in front of him, alive, speaking to him directly, knowing all the conversations he's had with his friends without ever having asked the question first. He says to him, "Well, you know what, Tom? Here you go. All the evidence you could want. You can touch the wounds. I know that's what you need to believe. Believe me, it is all true," says Jesus. And then in verse 28, we get what I think is up there with some of the most powerful words in the whole of the scripture. For me, this is up there with Jesus speaking Mary's name that first Easter morning, as Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." He sees the evidence. He encounters Jesus, and he realizes that it's all true. And he becomes the first person in John's gospel, and depending on how you read the other gospels, possibly the first person on earth to call Jesus God. That combination of evidence and encounter, it helps him to see the biggest truth of all about Jesus. That not only has he taken on death and won, but that Jesus really is God himself. Evidence and encounter, powerful for all of those early disciples. And I believe that that is the way that Jesus still reveals himself today to us, with one often leading to the other. Having been involved in Alpha now for the best part of 10 years, I've seen how this evidence and encounter thing seems to happen and work its way out in numerous people's lives. For some people, they need to test out how robust Christian faith is. They want to know that it's not all just a really fanciful story, that it's not just something that sounds good, that Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. They want to know that there's some evidence behind it, that they need to know that, you know, that this book has been poked and prodded more than any other holy text in the whole of history, and still it stands the test. It's still God's holy word, and no matter how much scholars have poked and prodded, it's still the word of God. It still has that authority and place in our lives. People sometimes need to hear that when they're exploring Christian faith. Others, it's the other way around. For some of them, it's not that they particularly have an issue with the concept of God. It's just that that God has never been a reality for them. They've heard about it. Maybe they've even been to church, but they've never experienced the risen Jesus. They've never known what it's like to feel in a real and tangible way that they are loved by God, that they are one of God's children. You know, my own example in this kind of evidence encounter kind of thing is that I needed, when I did Alpha as a guest 10 years ago, I needed to weigh the evidence for myself. I think, looking back, I'd never really, as an adult, thought through Christian faith. I read a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's a brilliant book. He is a journalist who set out to try and, I think, almost kind of half discredit the gospel and ended up coming to faith by realizing that he couldn't get away from the fact that it was true. And I remember getting towards the end of that book, and I remember sitting in my flat one day, and I just had this moment where I went, oh my goodness, it's all true. Jesus really did do all of these things. He really is alive. He is really present here. And I did what all good people should do, and I rang my mum to tell her, bearing in mind that she's ordained. I was like, mum, it's all true. Jesus, he was real. And she was like, I know, dear. It's just been waiting for you to really twig that. But my faith didn't stop there. It didn't stop at coming to the conclusion that it was an intellectual position that was tenable. Because actually, having realized that there was good and solid evidence, I then went on to encounter the love of Jesus for myself. And in numerous different ways, I've kind of had that experience of meeting with God. For me, you know, it's such an honor to lead song worship here of a Sunday morning, because that was such a huge part of the place I first encountered God for real. I remember being at a confirmation service at St. Gabriel's about 8 or 9 years ago. And as they struck up with the first song, I knew that presence of God close to me. It was the first time I felt God in that way. It was just a paradigm-shifting moment for me in my faith. And for different people, it will be different places. For some of us, it will be as we read scripture. For some of us, that encounter will come in quiet and silent prayer. For some of us, it will be in prayer ministry. For some of us, it will be as we receive bread and wine. I'm not going to preempt any of next week's testimonies other than to say you need to come to the confirmation service. And you will hear, as our four candidates talk and share a bit about themselves, you'll see the places where they tested evidence. You'll see the places where they encountered Jesus, how that's still the way he works today. Do come, because I've heard the stories, and they are just faith-building for us to hear. So what was it for you? Think back. When was that moment when you came to the conclusion that the risen Jesus Christ really was real, that he was present in your life? Were you an evidence weigher? Was it that you read a book, that you went to a Bible study course, you went to an Alpha, whatever it was? Was that important for you? Maybe you're the other way around. You just had a profound encounter of God's love, and that was the thing that drove you to do a bit more exploring. I never forget, we had a girl called Sally who came on an Alpha course about 7 years ago. And for her, that encounter was the key bit. We were on a Holy Spirit day, and she'd kind of enjoyed Alpha up to that point. It had been all right. And somebody had a word for her. It was just a one word. And my friend shared this word with her, and she just burst into tears because she realized that God knew her and loved her and had given my friend something that was so specific that could only have come from God. And from that point, it was a change for her. That was the point at which she wanted to explore all the rest of it and to test out the evidence. But it started an encounter, and it may have been like that for you. It might have been a dramatic moment. It might have been a really quiet and peaceful moment. God is very gracious in all the different ways that he meets us. And one of the things I want us to think about, why I want us to think about where did it start, is because often that is how Jesus will use us to share that good news with other people. Because as we see in that encounter in the locked room, the good news of Easter isn't just for us to keep in a little locked room. It's not just for us to keep in this room. It is for us to go out and shout from the rooftops of West Ealing so that everybody in our community gets to hear and know that good news for themselves so they can come and test the evidence. They can come and encounter God. And it's often the way that you encountered or heard God first will be a way that God will use you to bring other people to him. Give it a go.